everybody for our band, folks.
Amen.
Thank you for leading us in worship. Always privileged for God using those folks to lead us in worship every Sunday morning. And they give up a lot of their time, and they spend a lot of time practicing and preparing and praying for each Sunday, and I'm just so grateful for them and their sacrifice. This morning, if you have your copy of the Word of God, I would like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses there this morning, but we're going to spend a little time today talking about the devil. Yeah, that's not a popular topic really, right? I was speaking to somebody, a Christian friend, he was a worldly friend years ago, and we both have become Christians over time, and he lives in a state further away, and of course we communicate through Facebook, and we were having this conversation, and a topic came up, and we were talking back and forth, a very friendly conversation, and you know, he made the comment to me, he said, Daniel, I like to put my focus on the positive truths of the Bible. And I thought about that for a while, and I didn't really feel like I was being negative, but maybe I was, but in that context. But I said, you know, is truth positive or negative, or is it just truth?
It's truth. That's right.
Truth is just truth, right? So if it's positive or negative to us, it means that we're on one side or the other of it. Truth is just truth. If it's negative truth, then that means that we're on the wrong side of that truth. Would it not mean that? And if it's a positive truth, then that means that it's something that we agree with. So we feel good about that truth, so it's positive. But if we feel bad about that truth, then it's a negative truth, and therefore we dismiss it because it brings about negative feelings. It brings about things that we don't like, and it upsets us. It makes us uncomfortable. And so we immediately just push it aside. Why did I bring that up when we're talking about the devil? Because there are two forces working in the world today, that of good and that of evil. And you simply cannot just put 100% focus up in the good and ignore the evil. Because if you do, then you will be deceived. Because you will dismiss anything that is contrary to what you think is good. And we are not the definers of good, correct? The Bible says that there is only one that is good, and he is God. And so we must look to him and get his instruction and get his understanding about those two things, both good and evil. And if we start to overlap those things and make evil things good and good things evil, well, then we're in a world of trouble. And I have to ask you, don't you think that's what's happening in our world today? Don't you think that's what's happening? That the things that were once evil are now okay. And the things that were once good are now judgment, hatred, bigotry. That's where we are. We have overlapped the two lines, and we have forgot that there are two distinctive opposing forces working both in this world and in our lives. So you may find this a negative message. And this is not negative in the context that it's going to be negative towards you, but it's just the way things are. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been. There is good and there is evil. And we had better properly define them, or we're going to be ruled by it. We'd better define it. So I said all that to say this, that you have an enemy, and he will always be your enemy. I don't care if you're a Christian or if you hate church people, or if you've never been to church, or you don't like church, or if you don't even like Jesus. I don't care. Even if you worship Satan, I want you to know he is still your enemy. Even if you worshiped him, he doesn't love you. He never will. His goal is to destroy you. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. We have a common enemy. And his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy everything that is good in your life. Not only do you have an enemy, but that enemy has set a trap for you. Yep. Even the good folks, right? No matter how long you've been good, no matter how good you think you've got this Christianity thing under control, he has set a trap for you. Don't think that you're exempt. If you think that you're exempt from his trap, then he may already have you. You have an enemy, and he has set a trap for you. And he wants to make you unusable. He wants to steal away your passion, your joy in Christ. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to take away all the blessings that God has given you. He wants to steal your compassion where you no longer care. He wants to make you chase after the things of the world that he knows will never bring you anything worthwhile. He has a plan to destroy your life with the very things that you want. It is a calculated, it is an evil, and it is a destructive plan to bring you to utter ruin. This is the truth of the Bible. This. I know I love coming and hearing about the love of God, but you need to understand that it is the love of God that we need to overcome the evil of the world. If not, we are consumed by that evil. You can read many passages in Scripture. Jesus spoke about the devil himself. He even faced him. He was even tempted by him. We cannot forget that we have an enemy. He is leading you towards sin. He is leading you towards apathy. He is leading you toward destruction. Yes, you. Let's look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Three things we need to look at in this passage of Scripture this morning, as quickly as I can. First is that there is a tempter. The Bible describes the enemy, the devil, as the tempter. That he cannot essentially do anything to you that God does not allow him to do, and God allows the enemy to tempt us. He allows him to work against us. He allows him to try to deter our faith through temptation. But if we look at who this enemy really is, this passage of Scripture describes him as a roaring lion. That's easy to spot, right? If there's a roaring lion going down Main Street in Ville Platte, we could probably pick him out, right? We could probably see that. Hey, there's the lion. Let's stay away from the lion because He'll devour us. But the Bible has many descriptions for our enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. He presents himself as something good, but underneath it is evil, which means that on the outward it looks so good for us. It looks like it's going to be helpful, but if we just dig a little deeper, get beyond the surface, we can see that it's full of evil. The Bible describes him as a thief, a murderer, and a liar, someone completely absent of truth. Now, that could be almost anybody I know. I'm just kidding. So if he is a liar and a deceiver, and he masquerades himself as light, he could be almost anything. Couldn't he? He has no problem pretending to be something good because he knows he's lying. He don't care. He has no problems masquerading as a prophet, as a preacher. He has no problems masquerading as a good person, someone in a political office, someone on a television show. He has no problem presenting himself as someone good because in his heart, he knows he's full of evil. He is a thief. He is a liar and a deceiver and a betrayer of God. The enemy wants to get you stuck. He wants to get you a place in your life where your faith has stopped growing. That you become complacent in your faith and your walk with God. You get very okay, I guess is the good word. You just kind of get comfortable with just coming to church, leaving church, feeling pretty good about yourself, and going on home. Your faith is not challenged. It is not growing. You feel no closer to God, and he wants to get you in a place where you just feel comfortable. And you can stay comfortable for a very long time. You can be comfortable for years, and he will never mess with you. But he is sitting back, preparing the trap, setting the bait, waiting for the perfect time, hiding in the weeds, presenting himself as something good, waiting for you to get right and comfortable, confident. And then he'll attack. You will think that what you're doing is good, that it's okay. But if you really examine, you will see that your faith is no longer growing. Your closeness to God has vanished. You have stopped serving. You have stopped praying. You no longer participate in worship. You have no desire to read your word. He's got you right where he wants you. He's lured you away with other things. Good things. Seemingly good things. Recreational things. Family-oriented things. Healthy things. Things that are good for the body. All things that are enjoyable. That make me happy. But they have lured us away from the love of God. Go back to a time in your life when you remember being excited about your relationship with Christ, if you're not there today. Go back to a time in your life when you really were experiencing a great joy in serving the Lord. You were compassionate and passionate about serving the Lord. You wanted to be with his people. You wanted to be involved in his work. And something changed. What happened? Was it really that other person that you think offended you that caused you to quit? Or was it really just the enemy luring you away? He wants you to get stuck. He wants you to stop growing, stop serving, Stop praying, stop reading, stop worshiping. He hates you doing any of these things. He cannot stand it to see you truly giving your whole heart to God. So he devises a plan to set a trap to shut you down. Every person's trap may not be the same, but it has the same purpose, to separate you from his flock, to pull you away from his flock, and when the time is right, to destroy your life. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. I see it happen every day. Well, maybe every day is a little strong. I see it happen quite often. Little by little, he lures us away. Slightly off track, getting a little bit more comfortable. Oh, I don't need to do that. I don't need to do this. I'll just get comfortable with God and do what I want. And then he's got us where he wants us. We need to know that we have an enemy. And he is an evil enemy. And he seeks to destroy you. He is the tempter. And his goal is to lure you into his trap. So let's talk about this trap. What does it look like? How can you recognize it? How do you know how he's going to trap you? Are we completely blind to this? Does God give us any clue as to what we can look for in these traps? Well, I want to tell you first that usually they're hidden from you. Usually they're outside of your sight because he knows what you're not looking for. The enemy knows you, and he knows your patterns of behavior, and he knows your desires, and he knows what you want, and so he is going to set a trap for you where you least expect it. That's why we have accountability. Because surely someone else will help us see the trap in front of us. The psalmist writes this. He says, he's talking about those who are plotting evil against. He says, they encourage each other in evil plans and talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? These traps are hidden from you. They will probably be in your blind spot. You probably cannot see them on your own. And they are made specifically for you. If you have your Bible out, I want you to turn backwards just a little bit to the book of James. These traps are designed and made specifically for you. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God is not the person who tempts you. But each person, all right, catch this, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This trap is made according to your own desire. To the very things that are in your heart that you want. Even if you don't want them, they're there. And he is going to tempt you according to them. He is going to tempt you wherever you're weak. If you're hungry, he will tempt you with food. If you're lonely, he will tempt you with a destructive relationship. If you're angry, he will tempt you with revenge or power or pride or hatred. He will tempt you wherever you're weak. Whatever we hold in our heart that we know that is not of God, resentment toward others, hurts from our past that we haven't forgiven. He will use those very things to tempt us with something that will ease and soothe the pain inside us, will feed the hunger within us. He will lure you into his trap with the very things that we desire. He is fully aware of your temptations. They're pretty common in each of us, but some of us have some that are unique to us. He doesn't have to study you all that much. Your patterns of behavior are probably very clear. He can set a standard trap and bait it with typical temptations like money, power, recreation, relationships, instant gratification, acceptance without accountability, and reward without commitment. His methods haven't changed much either since he tempted Eve in the garden. If you go back, he pretty much tempts us the same way. He asks us things like this: did God really say that? Did he really say that that wasn't okay? Are you sure that this is not okay? Well, he wouldn't have put it here if you weren't supposed to have it. He wouldn't have made it if it wasn't okay. The very same things that he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, he tells us today. Just a little won't hurt. Just one little taste. Just one little bite. Just one little sip. It won't hurt. Just a little. It's okay. It'll be all right. Just a little bit of pride. Just a little bit of hatred. Just a little bit of bitterness. Just a little bit of addiction is all he needs to destroy our life. Once he has our attention, we begin to rationalize taking the bait. Well, maybe just one time won't hurt. God wants me to be happy. And right now, I think this will make me happy. Then we prepare our excuses and begin to step slowly into this trap. Even though the people around us say, don't do it, don't go, stay on the right path, stay on the straight and narrow, we take the bait anyway. And then the trap goes off and it's too late. He's got you. That's the bad news. That you have an enemy and he has set a trap for you. Even if you think he hasn't, I'm going to tell you that he has. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, the enemy has set a trap for you. But you are not without hope. Peter gives us some great insights here. Some tools that we can use to withstand the temptation of the enemy. The first one, it says, to be alert. In verse 8, the first thing he says, to be alert, says, vigilant. This means to be on high alert, right? It doesn't mean that, well, I'll just kind of check things out. It looks okay to me, right? No. He says, to be on high alert. That means that our eyes are open. Our ears are open, and our mouths are probably closed, right? So we're listening, and we're watching. Rather than telling, we're paying attention to our surroundings. We're checking things out before we dive into them head first. We stay on alert. We ask other people. We have accountability people in our lives to say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. I'm thinking about trying this. Do you see something that could lead me astray? And if they say yes, don't cut them out of your life. Listen to them. Because they're probably trying to help you. Be alert. Not obsessive or panicky. Don't stay locked up in your house thinking that he's going to run over you with a bus, the next bus that comes by. It just means to be aware of your surroundings, to know what's going on, to know what's happening in the lives of the people around you, because he very well could be working through another person to try to discourage you. We need to be alert to our enemy's tactics, but we must also be alert to our own desires. See, because we said, the Bible said, God's word said that temptation comes from our own evil desire. And if we don't know what that desire in us that leads us astray, if we don't know what the desire is that the enemy will tempt us with, then how are we even going to be alert? If we're not aware of what's going on in ourself, then how could we ever know how he would attack us? To be alert, not only of his tactics, of our surroundings, but be alert and be aware of our own selves. To know what our weaknesses are. I talk to so many Christians that tell me they have it all under control. And you know what? And many of them are pretty close. There's some strong folks out there. Not going to take that away from anybody. But there's not a person alive that doesn't have a chink in the armor, that doesn't have a weakness, that doesn't have some area of their life where the enemy can strike. Something that he could come at you with. If you don't know it, he'll own you. He will own you and destroy your witness and steal your passion for God. Be alert. The second thing is, he says, to be sober. This means to stay in control of your actions, right? Never put yourself in a place where you're no longer in control of what you can or cannot do, right? The term here, sober, is applied to that of partaking in alcohol or drugs of those or things of that nature, which means that we no longer have control over what we do. It doesn't mean that everybody who ever drinks loses all control, but science has even told us that a very small amount makes us lose our ability to operate a vehicle. So if we can't operate a vehicle, then we probably can't think very well either. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." What this means is, if we get drunk on wine, then we open ourselves to unconditional indulgence. It lowers our defenses. It does. It lowers our defenses, and we cross lines that we never would have done if we hadn't partaked in. There was a survey done several years ago that a very high percentage, I don't remember what it was, but it was in the 70 percentile of teenage pregnancies occurred when they were drinking. It lowers our defenses. It lowers my defenses. I eat more. I do dumb things that I regret. Most of them I can't even remember. We should be careful about what we put in our bodies, because they could open the door for the enemy to work in our life. That's all. That's all I'm telling you. It just opens the door for the enemy to work, to tempt you into something else that you ordinarily would have never done. It's just giving him an opportunity, and that's all I'm saying. It gives him an opportunity rather than letting the Spirit of God work and protect us. Being sober also means to be in control of our emotions, our actions. And we find it in the Bible in Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." It means that we're to take care of our emotions. We're to take care of our anger. We should never let ourselves get too angry. We should never allow our anger to stir and to sit. We should never carry it from day to day. We need to take care of these things, because if we don't, then we give the enemy an opportunity to use those things against us. Anger turns into bitterness, resentment, turns our heart cold toward people and God. Be sober. Be alert. resist the devil. Resist means to stand against, right? It means to push back against, right? That which is pushing against you, that you push back against it, that you stand firm in the faith is what it says. It's going to require an effort on our part. There is going to require some resistance. We can only remove ourselves from temptation for so long. At some point, we're going to have to resist temptation. But I want you to know this. Please hear me in this. The time to resist is at first sight, not at first taste. Once you have indulged, it's time to flee. It's time to go get some help. The time to resist is at first sight. When you get the invitation for the party, the time to resist is then. When someone offers you to partake in something that you know is not of God, the time to resist is then. Not after you show up and say, well, if I get tempted, I'll call somebody. How do we resist? The same way Jesus resisted when he was tempted. By fasting, prayer, and being focused on God's word. The greatest weapon we have in our arsenal to resist the enemy is God's word. Jesus set the example for us when he was tempted by the devil, and every time he tempted him with different things, with power, with pleasure, and all the things that he offered him, Jesus always pushed him back with the word of God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him, and he will flee from you. So it doesn't mean that we have to defeat him. We don't have to get a big bat and beat him up. We don't have to charge him with a water pistol or whatever they say. We don't have to do all that. We just got to resist him. We got to stand firm in our faith and resist him. So that means we got to say no to some things. We got to say no to some worldly things. We got to say yes to some godly things. We got to stand firm in the truth that we first believed, not the one that we compromise with later. Truth of God. There's only one truth. It's not positive or negative, folks. It's just truth. Stand firm in the faith. Do not waver. Do not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Yes, the Spirit of God can give us self-discipline. We must rely on His power. The last tool that you need to remember is that you're not alone. He says to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, when the enemy is hard against us, when temptation comes at us really strong, don't you feel all alone? Don't you feel like you're the only one that's ever been tempted? And if you told anybody that you were even thinking of doing something wrong, that you even had the desire to do it, or if you told anybody that, hey, I'm tempted to do this, it is as horrible and as dirty as it may seem, you think that you're the only one and there's nobody that you can tell. And so what do? You don't tell anyone, and you decide that I'm just gonna fight this on my own. I'm just gonna handle this by myself, and I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna resist. I'm gonna do this. And we get lured into the trap, and it's too late. Peter reminds us that we're not alone. that believers all over the world are undergoing the same kind of temptations. Now, you may not find a bunch of them that are willing to admit it, but you're not alone. They're tempted to. They are tempted to. And finally, please remember that the power to overcome the enemy is not in you. It is in Christ. You see, the devil can't win. He's already lost. But he just wants to mess with you. He just wants to destroy you. And if you really knew the secret weapon is Jesus. The secret weapon is Christ. Standing firm in your faith with Christ, he cannot overcome you. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Today, I want to encourage you to see the trap, not just the bait. See what's hidden behind that good thing that you think is good for you. Look at the whole picture. Maybe it's not hurting you. Maybe it's someone else that he wants to follow you into it to destroy. See the trap. Not only the trap that he set for us, but the trap that he set for those who might follow us. Look at the whole picture. Listen to the experienced people around you, to people who will truly be honest. Listen to them. You're not alone. Don't act as if you are. Don't be lured away by temptation. Stand firm in the faith. And the man who is tempted in every way and never fail. You may have to give up something you desire. You may have to give up many things you desire. But let me tell you, no matter how much you sacrifice from this world, your rewards will always be out of this world. You have an enemy, and he hates your guts. There's just no other way to say that. He despises the air that you breathe because you are always more special than him. Even when he was the best of the best of the angels, you were still higher on God's scale than he was. Because Satan himself was an angel. Created to serve God, to be obedient. You were created with a choice to love God by choice, always in a higher place than him. He hates you. I hope you know that. And he is very real. And he set a trap for you. Be sober. Be alert. Stand firm in your faith. Put the right people around you. Put the right people around you that can help you see the trap, that'll call you on it when you start to walk into the trap. And help you when you get stuck in the trap. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, this morning for giving us the way out. Giving us the power to overcome those things that the enemy uses to tempt us, to trap us, and to destroy us. I pray today, as believers in your Son, that we would be aware. And God, we would be alert that the enemy is seeking to destroy each one of us. We don't have to be afraid because we have you. And if we don't have you, Lord, then we should be afraid. I pray today, Lord, I pray that we would be aware of the good and the evil that exists in this world. And we will call it what it is. And we will stand against anything that works to oppose your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.